Hi, this is Chris Morgan, Senior Pastor of Cornerstone Fellowship Church. We're a non-denominational, full gospel church located in Matthews County, Virginia. Thank you for listening to today's message. We believe you'll be encouraged. For more information about us, visit gocfc.com. God bless and enjoy.
Amen. Praise God. Let's pray this morning. Father, help me to inspire a hunger and a thirst for more of you, more of your will, more of your word, hallelujah, in every heart and every life, so that the people in this place and hear this message are thrilled with your word, oh God. Because we know the word that we get thrilled with is the word that will work for us. Lord, we give you praise as we give attention to it now, the word of God. We pray by the Holy Spirit that you bring revelation to our hearts and lives so that we can see what you're saying to us, so that we can be and walk in everything Jesus died to make us and provide for us. And it's in Jesus' name that we thank you and we praise you for it. And everyone that agreed with that said, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, today we're going to continue our redemptive truth series. Amen. Slide 44, please. Redemptive truth reveals who God is, what he has done through Christ, and what that means for us. Now, I'm being repetitive for a purpose, even though many of you may have heard many of these things, or at least part of some of these things through this past year. There are plenty of people that haven't. And so faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, not by having heard. Amen. So reminding us today that redemptive truth reveals, first of all, who God is. Amen. And we found out in this series that God revealed himself under the Old Testament with seven names that he called himself by. Therefore, not only telling us who he is, but what he wants to be and provide for us through those seven redemptive names. Amen. We also found out that redemptive truth is about finding out what he has done for us through Christ. And possibly the greatest thing he has done for us through Christ is centered in the gospel, which centers in, according to the Apostle Paul, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Because that what he's done there has provided victory over Satan for us. Can I get an amen? And then it says, and what that means for us. So in other words, in redemptive truth, we're finding out this, that Christ's victory, it becomes our victory. Amen. And how that applies to our life so that we can actually live that out. Slide 23, please. Redemptive truth is what God said he has done through Jesus Christ to provide victory. Everybody say victory. For all of mankind over Satan and his works. And I certainly am wise enough today to know that everybody doesn't feel like they're victorious. But I want you to know, according to God, if you are his child, Jesus won the battle for your soul and defeated, triumphed over Satan through his death, burial, resurrection, providing total victory over for us over Satan and his works. His works are sin, sickness, disease, poverty, lack, want, fear, failure, weakness, and the list goes on. We have to learn to get out of our feeling and get into what God's word says. For we're to walk by faith and not by sight. Could I get an amen in here today? Amen. So this is important that we understand that no matter who we are in here today, when it says for all of mankind, whether you have personally made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, that is applied to you. But whether you have or have not, it still means that Jesus did it for you. And this could be yours. Amen. And it begins by a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Your problem is knowledge. Amen. Knowing what God has done for you and knowing how to receive it and apply it into our life. And this is what one reason why this series is so important. Redemptive truth is all about the various parts of redemption and how it affects our lives now and for eternity. Because it's wonderful to know that everything's going to be all right in the sweet by and by. We all know it's going to be all right in heaven. But boy, is our faith go to a whole new level when we know that God, what He did in Christ, did something about the nasty now and now. In other words, He didn't just die so that we could make it to heaven. He died, yes, so that we could make it to heaven. But really, we won't, really, the scripture, well, I won't even go there. But what I will say is this, that he has died to provide the victory for us right now. So that whether we're here or there, we can have the victory. Hallelujah. This is what the scriptures say, and this is what the redemptive truth message is all about. So for those that are taking notes today, our message is going to be entitled, The Big Picture. Now, I will not finish this today, but with the time that I have, we'll endeavor to talk about some important things that I call the big picture. As we put slide 46 up, you'll notice here, I'm calling it the big picture because this message is about putting the pieces together in order for us to see the big picture. Behind me illustrates how only when a puzzle is put together can you see the intended or the big picture. In this case today, seeing what God is saying and has done for us through redemption. Did you get that? See, all of us, as that began, you saw pieces come into place. Well, none of us clearly saw. We saw pieces. We did not know what that would be. But when it all comes together, the big picture reveals the big plan. And the things about redemption are various and many, but they all have to do what Christ did to provide our total victory over sin, sickness, Satan, disease, poverty, lack, want, fear, failure, weakness, everything that Christ died to redeem us from and to provide for us so that we could walk with God and help other people to do the same thing. These things illustrate the big picture, illustrate what God has done actually through redemption. For it is only when you see the big picture do things make the most sense. Hallelujah. You know, I know many people like putting puzzles together. Don't get mad at me because I don't. Praise the Lord. Sometimes I've been on vacation and people love to take big 1,000, 2,000, puzzle pieces to put them together. And I always walk in the room and, they ask, do you want to help? And I say, no. And then I see how they've got the outline edges around many times in little pieces like this. And then my question is, let me see the box top. You know why? Because I want to see the big picture. I want to see what they're trying to put together. Now, don't look at me that way because I don't like put puzzles together. Thank God you do. Amen. And have a great joy in it. I understand that there's value to all of that, and that's wonderful. I just choose to do some other things for fun. That's all right. Or for relaxation. But in this case, it illustrates the point that if we want to see the big picture, we understand that in the big picture, there's a lot of small pieces that have to make the big picture. Many times in our understanding about the Word of God, we see parts. We see parts and significant parts, but what grows our faith even steps higher and higher in that is by we seeing the overall or the big picture that God is trying to provide for us to see. Amen. And it is only when we see the big picture that things make the most sense. Because when we don't see the big picture, whether we ask them or not, we have a lot of questions. When we understand the big picture, then we don't have those questions because they're answered for us. Amen. See, for us, clarity, which we should all want, produces faith, trust, and confidence in God. And that's my goal, and not just today's message and the one that will go with it, but also this whole entire series. Redemptive truth reveals the many and various aspects of redemption. It's not a one and done thing. It's not just the cookie cutter. Yes, we may say it is all about how God wrought what he wrought for Christ, through Christ for us, and that's true. But it's so much more than that. It begins there, but it doesn't just end there. And so redemptive truth reveals that may be the most important part, but there's a lot of other aspects and varied parts of redemption that help us to see the big picture. And when we do, our faith only grows. Our faith not only grows and gives us confidence, but it makes us, it makes things make more sense. It makes us better witnesses for God. And how many know that's the purpose of being here? Now, slide 43, please. This is a mouthful, but we're going to do this together. And over this week and the weeks to come concerning this, we'll bring this to further light. The great plan of redemption is how God, through Jesus Christ, redeemed fallen mankind and restores them back to himself. How many in here have experienced that? In other words, through Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, you know you have been redeemed. And when I say redeemed, what are you supposed to think? Victory. Because redeemed, even though it means or redemption, all of this points to the price that was paid for our victory. Amen. For us to for fallen mankind to be restored back to God. But it doesn't end there. That is utmost importance to us, but it doesn't end there. It goes on to say the great plan of redemption is about God gaining back authority over the earth. Now, I just lost everybody. No, I haven't. But this is important that you understand, and we may not get to the last time we talked on this, we ended there talking about that. You may or may not remember that, but it's very important. When Jesus rose again from the dead, he took the keys of death, hell, and the grave from Satan. He ascended to the right hand of God and gave that authority back to the Father, where which he sits until God said, I'll make your enemies your footstool. And I can tell you, that day will not be completed until Christ's second coming. That day, it will be fulfilled. Until then, all authority was won back in the authority of, and I gave you Matthew 13, talked about that, about how this treasure, this earth here, amen, the field, we are the treasures, we are the pearls of great price, but that earth, what we find is he gained back the authority over this earth that was lost when Adam and Eve sinned. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Now Satan temporarily has a legal right still. He has been stripped of the authority that the total authority that he have, but he still has temporary legal right here until the second coming of Jesus Christ. We got to understand that's why bad things can still go on in this earth. We'll talk a little bit more about that a little later, and then even defining it greater in another message. Notice it gains back authority over the earth, amen, while righteously judging sin. That's what Jesus did. This is all about the great plan of redemption. To ultimately bring final judgment against Satan. His final judgment, he has been judged, but he hasn't been in prison yet. Final judgment against Satan and his kingdom. Just in case you didn't know it, you know why there's so many evil things going on? Because Satan is building his kingdom. He's building his kingdom, and he thinks by building his kingdom, he's going to keep Christ from coming and ever setting up his kingdom on this earth in the millennial reign. Now, that may have been something you've never heard, but the evils, the Scripture lets us know really clear that there's going to come a day that the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our Lord and His Christ, and then Christ shall reign forever and ever. We fail to realize the significance of what sin brought into this world. Because with man's sin and fall of mankind, it affected all of creation. And it brought the curse upon this earth. All of that will not be righted until the return of the second coming of Jesus Christ. All those rights are allowed still here because there's a legal temporary right still for that to happen here. Now, it doesn't have authority over the informed believer. We're in the world, but not of the world. It doesn't have to win over me. I can win over it. But I will not change the world system right now. I can stand against it, and as far as I can be moved, it don't have to win over me. I can win over it. So we find here that this ought to ultimately bring final judgment against Satan and his kingdom at the second coming of Christ, and then establishing God's kingdom over the earth. You know what that's called? The 1,000-year millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where God will restore true righteousness and justice. I know that we all want righteousness and justice, and we should do everything in our power to bring true righteousness and justice to this earth. But I'm letting you know so that you're not disappointed. As long as man has a part to play in that it's going to fail to some extreme. I want you to know the only person that's ever going to establish true righteousness and justice back in this earth is Jesus Christ, and that will happen during the millennial reign of Christ. Now, that does not mean that we are not supposed to throw away that does not mean that we're supposed to throw away our rights and our privileges or our stand for Christ. That doesn't mean that it doesn't make it a difference if we live morally or stand up for righteousness, true justice. We should do all those things, including voting for what is right and right according in the eyes of God. All those are privileges and rights that we have in this country, at least, and we should take responsibility of that. However, there are certain things that as long as going to happen in this world, because this is a fallen world. And it's only all the wrongs are only going to be righted. I'm not trying to disappoint us. I'm trying to get your eyes on the one that can only change it, and that's Jesus Christ. And it is the church that stands in the things of God that are holding back the evil in the darkness. We are, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the restraining force. By the power of the Holy Ghost, the church is a restraining force that the Antichrist can't even be revealed until we're out of the way. And this is why Satan hates the lovers of God, the church of Jesus Christ. But Jesus' word to us is that he builds his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Now see, when we understand the big picture, when we understand the big picture, it answers a lot of questions. It probably, before we know all the answers, it demands a lot of questions. But hopefully, through this, I will answer them all. I will not answer them all today, but over the next time we come back together, I believe that I will cross a number of T's and dot a number of I's. Why is it important? I'm getting ready to talk about why that's important. I really don't need to know that, Pastor Chris. I just need to know how to be saved and be victorious. You selfish thing, you. Because your life counts for touching other people. And the more you have the true knowledge of God, the more you understand that it's not all about you. It is about you, but it's not just about you. And it's about us as the church. Amen. The church is supposed to be mobile. Amen. I'm passing out the ammunition. I'm feeding the flock and equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And it begins with having the accurate and correct knowledge of God. And so in here today, the great plan of redemption is what the Bible is all about from the beginning to the end. When you read this book, you can't dismiss the big picture is the great plan of redemption. It's all about the story of how God makes man right with himself through Jesus Christ. From the beginning to the end, it's the big picture, and Bible prophecy tells us the big picture. Amen. Bible prophecy is important because it tells us both the beginning and the ending of the story. It tells us the hope and future that is provided for us through what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. See, when I say Bible prophecy, when I say prophecy, I just mean the foretelling of future events. And this is what this book does. It foretells future events. Bible prophecy establishes that the God of the Bible is the true and only God. And it also proves that God's word is divinely inspired, and it is the true word. Amen. Isaiah 46, 9 and 10 says it just like this. Remember the former things of old. I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. None. Everything else is idols. Everything else is false gods. Everything else is demon spirits that masquerade as something else. They may call themselves God. People may bow down to wooden images and stones, but there's demons behind that inspire that. There's a whole world that's unseen that made this world. If we don't know what the Bible says, then we wonder about existence. We think this lunacy of everything happened in a big bang. Come on, just this common sense for a moment. I wish I had a picture up here today of this big explosion. You have a building and it just exploded with nobody in it, of course. Okay? Now let me ask you something. When have you ever seen an explosion that it created something instead of destroyed something? Case in point. But there's many people in the world that believe the theory of evolution or the Big Bang theory, but it is just a theory. And a theory is a supposition based upon ignorance of the subject under discussion. Maybe enough said there, but there is no such thing as you blow something up and it becomes something beautiful. Or something, it creates something. When you blow something up, it destroys something. But when God created, then He made. And the Bible says that He created everything perfect. And it's understanding the great plan of redemption that we actually see how this world became imperfect from God making something very perfect. Whoo, glory to God. See, people got all kinds of questions, but until we read the Bible, they just are all confused about their different stuff. But notice it says, remember the former things of old. I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is no one like me. Here we go, verse 10, declaring the end from the beginning. And from the ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, I will do my good pleasure. Amen. So this is how God says that you'll know I'm God. I'll tell you the end from the beginning. That's how you know that not only am I God that's talking to you, but that this word is divinely inspired. It is the word of God because only God can be omniscient, all-knowing, and all-powerful, omnipresent. He knows the end from the beginning. He says, I'm going to show you that I'm God and you're not Him. I'm going to declare it. I'm going to declare the end from the beginning. And that's exactly what He did. And we have it right here. Case in point, I don't know why people don't grab this and just think about it. Believers, understand this. That when you consider that there are over 300 prophecies were perfectly fulfilled describing Christ's first coming. That then you can understand that God's word predicts the future with 100% accuracy, that the Bible reaches up to the heavens as a tower of God's truth. And in 300 prophecies, the chances of 300 prophecies to be fulfilled in Christ's first coming, exactly like the scripture prophesies, it proves it's only God. And here's what we need to understand. For every one prophecy for Christ's first coming, there's about eight in His second coming. And every one of them will be filled perfectly. And this is how we can have confidence about what's going on and what's happening in the world and our future, because we have God's Word who tells us the end from the beginning. Look at your neighbor and say, you don't have nothing to worry about. Well, that's true. That is true if you're walking with Christ and following Him. If not, you better pay attention. And even if you are, we should pay attention, because here's what we need to consider. Well, Pastor Chris, I really don't know whether I really like it when you talk about Bible prophecy, because I really like it when you talk about these upfront personal things like, you know, that I deal with daily. Well, I do that on Wednesday night, but I'm doing that right now. Because I want you to know the things I'm talking about today is going to deal with you. It's going to deal right with where you're at. Bible prophecy does that, because it not only tells you where you're at, but it's going to tell you where you're going to go. Did you know that 27%, it must be pretty important, because 27% of your Bible is prophecy. Did you know that? I said, did you know that? So therefore, it must be pretty important. If a little over 1 in 4 verses in your Bible is prophecy, notice, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, isn't it critical that we understand at least the basics of Bible prophecy? Isn't it? God didn't give Bible prophecy to scare us, but to prepare us and for us to know that there's a God who wants to take care of us. God, in His love for mankind, gave prophecy to us to warn, to protect, and to ultimately direct us to Himself. And here's something that we all need to understand, that Bible prophecy finds its beginning and its ending in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That's why it's such a big deal. Why is Bible prophecy so important? Because it reveals, or it tells us, the big picture that we looked at before. It tells us that. It reveals that to us. Really, what I really want you to understand is maybe the most important thing that prophecy does is help us understand the whole Bible. The big picture. Bible prophecy helps you to see the beginning through the end. The whole Bible. And your knowledge of the whole Bible is important, because what you're not up on, you're down on. There's many Christians that have come to Christ and have been sidetracked and shipwrecked in their faith because they didn't understand certain things. They didn't have an answer for those that asked for the hope within them. And I know it takes time to grow and to know, but one of the things of the beauty about coming to a local church that teaches the counsel, the whole counsel of the Word of God, like I'm talking about today, the big picture, it helps equip us for not only today, but for tomorrow, helps us understand why what happened here, helps us to understand where we're headed and what we're going. And it gives us a hope in a future that we don't have to be afraid of what's coming on. Matter of fact, it gives us confidence to know exactly how to act and what to do and what not to do. So consider some of these big picture scriptures that many times I've never talked about. Now, just think about it just one moment. Write this down. Remember what Genesis 1:1 says? In the beginning, who created? God created the heavens and the earth. See, the reason why evolutionists and many people dispute that is because if you say there is that God created, for the very fact that there's a creation means there's a creator. Come on. And so, but the reason why people won't deny the creator is because they simply, it's this simple. They may have other reasons, but the number one reason is they don't want to be accountable to God. They don't want to answer to God. They don't want to be accountable to anybody, especially God. That is the number one reason. They may have others, but the number one reason why people want to deny that there's a God is because they don't want to be accountable to Him. But you know what? For the very fact that there's creation, God created, it tells us that there's a creator. Repeatedly, the Bible talks about Him calling Himself the creator. Amen. So that, why? So that we can come to Him. So we look at this in the beginning, but let's talk about the things that sometimes that people have all these questions about. Like, if God started at the beginning, where did God come from? God is God. He always existed. Now, you can't fathom that with your carnal brain. No more than you can understand God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, co-equal, co-eternal one. You may be able to explain that a little bit better. All of us understand the things about God is by faith. But the Bible proves the Bible. And just because you can't figure out everything with your mind, if you will learn that the Holy Spirit was given to teach you and He will bear witness with your heart the truth of God's Word, then when you see how God meticulously put all this together, you would say, oh my God, that is so God. Woo! Glory to God. Amen. So think about this. Here's some big picture scriptures. Are you ready for them? Titus 1:2. Let's read them. Amen. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised when? Before the world began. Wow. Before the world began, God promised that His promise to mankind who He created was eternal life. Now, I'm going to go through these pretty quick. Ephesians 1:5 states something very similar. It says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. So in other words, the word predestinate means to determine beforehand. He determined before we did anything that we be adopted into His family. Now, I'm going to talk about that in just one moment and how that goes with how we're going to be adopted into His family by us receiving the gift of eternal life, which God promised before the world began so that we could be right with Him. So God never changed His plan for man. When man sinned, the plan never changed. It's God had a way before man ever sinned to get man back right. Amen. None of it, whatever we do, doesn't take God by surprise. See, when it says having predestinated us, see, people get all this big, let me just help you. Can I help you just one moment? Predestination is not hard. What you have to understand, predestination is not about who, it's about what to. Okay, I'm going to explain. In other words, where people think that, well, God predestinated some people to go to hell and some people go to heaven. That's who God's predestined. That's false. The Bible never teaches that. That's totally false. For the very fact that God gave us a free will, God didn't choose some of us or make some of us to reject Him and some of us to accept Him. So it's not who did God predestinate. It is what He predestinate people, man, to. And notice, it's always about adoption as children, salvation, or being right with Him, part of His family. See, this book is all about the Father and His family. I'll say it again, it's not who did God predestine, it's what did He predestine us to. When you ever read the few times that the Bible talks about predestination, it's always not who, it's what to. Get it straight. If not, you got this flaky, crazy idea that, you know, He chose some people to be saved. He chose some people to go to hell. No! He predestined us to be to the adoption of His children by Jesus Christ. That's what the Scripture says. See, we must understand that we have free will or choice. We are not robots. No one will ever be made to love or serve God. Love gives a choice. Love gives a choice. Amen. Revelation 13, 8. Listen to this. It says, it talks about, what do we talk about? Big picture scriptures. It calls it the Lamb that was slain, talking about Jesus, the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Woo! In the mind of God, it was already done. In the mind of God, in the counsels of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit met. They knew God would create everything perfect, but they knew man would miss it. So their plan was to redeem mankind. That meant there was going to have to be a sacrifice. There was going to have to be a lamb that would, and we see who the lamb is. We know Jesus Christ. And this is why it says he was a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Think about this. God himself had to step out of eternity, step out of heaven itself, leave his comfort zone, leave all the attributes he was as God, and come a man. That's how much he loved us and died on our behalf to redeem us. He chose to do this. He saw that man would be, his heart would be continually evil. He saw man would resist him and serve Satan. He saw all those things. Yet God made man perfect in his creation. In Genesis 1, chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, in his image and in his likeness. He saw him, make him perfectly, and yet he saw in the fall all the evil that it brought. Yet it did not stop God from loving us. You know why? Because God is love. He doesn't have love. He is love. And so this is his nature and character. So notice here that God in his foreknowledge knew man would sin and fall, but love provided an answer. You know what the answer is called? Redemption. It's called redemption. It is a done deal. Even before the foundation of the world, it's a done deal. And God let us in on it so that we could know him and make the right choices. So that we could know that God in his great love had provided the gift of eternal life. It came in the person of one way, Jesus Christ, his son, who became a man, 100% God, but 100% man, who died for us righteously, the righteous for the unrighteous, the guilty, the innocent for the guilty, so that we could be made right with God. He let us know these things so that we could understand and make the right choices. God didn't just tell us he loved us. God showed us he loved us. Galatians 1:4, big picture, it says this. Who gave himself, this talk about Jesus, for our sins, that he may deliver us from this present evil world. According to the will of God and Father. Everything Jesus did was the will of God. Listen, whatever we see Jesus doing, get it straight, never forget it, was totally the will of God. Whenever he forgave, whenever he raised the dead, whenever he healed, whenever he cast out devils, he could only do what the will of the Father was. He says, I only do what I see my Father do. I only say what I hear my Father say. So all throughout, just look at the life and ministry of Jesus, and you will see what the will of God is. And this is what he did. He gave himself for our sins that he may deliver us from this present evil world system. Then we'll look at one other big picture scripture right here in Revelations 12:11. It says, and they overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. How many know we still overcome Satan that same way? By the blood of the Lamb. In other words, the redemption that was bought for by Christ and by the word of our testimony. It's what we say about the redemption of Christ that causes us to win. This is why you better know about your redemption. Because it's what you say about it that causes us to walk into victory. It's what you know, believe, and say and act on about your redemption that causes you to win. Because when the devil comes knocking at your door, you better send him running. And you don't do it by not answering the door. No, you answer the door and you say, it is written. And you answer his voice and his accusations and his attack with the Word of God. That's what you have to do. You overcome by the blood. The blood paid the price for it. But it's the blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony. It's what you say about what Christ did that causes you to win. That's why when sickness and disease hit your body, you got to know what Christ did, but you also got to open your mouth and say, no, 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 no. Your sickness and disease, you're trespassing in this body. You don't belong here. By the blood of Jesus, I resist you. By the stripes of Jesus, you've been defeated. And by Jesus' stripes, I am healed. Christ hath redeemed me from the curse of the law, be made a curse for me. Come on, that's how you have to answer. Come on, somebody ought to get a little bit excited about this. Only God's Word has the answers to life's meanings. People are looking for it. They're looking for it. They're searching for it. They're looking for it all the wrong places. They're going to the psychic hotline. They're going to people, amen? They're going to all kind of people and asking all kind of questions about life's meaning. And it's a shame that the church, the average person in church, don't know enough about this to answer the person that would say, well, what about this about God? Well, I don't know. I'm not a pastor. This is why I equip you. And this is why you should take notes and look at them. And get it down in your heart and ask the Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost, help me to see this and understand this. Well, Pastor, I just think that we pay you to do that. We don't need to know anything about that. Yeah, that's how I used to think before I was saved. But that's not what the Bible says. It's my job to teach you to do what you thought it was only my job to do. And most of the time, people think that it's the pastor's job. He's the only one that's supposed to know the Bible, the only one that's supposed to pray, the only one that, or at least do most of it. And he's the only one that's supposed to witness and share his faith and do everything. When that is not what the Scripture says. It's my job to equip you, to feed the flock of God, which is among us, to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And I'm equipping you right now. Because if you ain't winning in your body, you ain't winning in your life. Listen, the devil, the first place the devil's going to attack you is in your body. Or in your finances. He'll attack marriages and their finances so they get at odds with one another and they're never on the same page. They end up divorcing. They end up all this other kind of stuff. And he'll attack you in your body because he knows if you're broken in your body, you're not going to be a witness. Doesn't mean you're bad, evil, anything else. You just got to understand the enemy's attack. The enemy don't want you to know how he's going to do it. I'm telling you how he's going to do it. Well, I don't know, Pastor Chris. I don't want that to happen to me. Then learn the Bible and do something about it. Amen. This is what I'm telling you. We live in the last of the last days. It's not hard to see that Bible prophecy tells us we're at the verge of the end of the dispensation of grace. Christ is about to return for his church. And it's our job to win and disciple people to Christ. We're to be on fire. And these things are to stir us up. Only God's Word has the answers to life meaning and purpose and the most pressing questions. It means the questions that deter for so many from God. You know, listen, what I'm talking about, answering questions that deter so many people from God, like this. I'm just going to give you an example of it. There's so many of them. People want all kinds of excuses why not to come to God. They want them because they don't want to be accountable to God. They want to prove you wrong and they're right. I'm not trying to prove I'm right and you're wrong. I'm just telling you I know the truth. And I've been bound and now I'm free. And free is a whole lot better. And you can have the same thing I got. Well, I don't want that. Well, that's your choice. And you know what? I have to be all right with that. But I'm not going to stop telling you the truth. And you know, whether you call me a bigot or whatever you call me, I'm going to keep on telling the truth because I love you enough, just like God does. He never stops telling us. And we will always be able to make a choice. So here's some things that deter people from God. Questions like this. Listen, if God exists and is so good and loving like you claim, like you Christians claim, then why is there so much evil, hurt, murder, and destruction in this world? Let me submit to you today that it's only, I'm going to answer that. I'm going to answer all of them. And you better pay attention and listen, because you got a whole lot of people that you run into if you go very far that think the same thing. It's only when we understand the big picture that we can clearly see what is happening all around us. So pay close attention as I answer these questions. In Genesis, many of you heard this before, but it's good. It helps us to understand. Because when I finish this today, the next time, when we come together to be able to get back on this message, then we'll pick up right where we left off today. So listen, when that day will be, it'll be in the next couple weeks. But in Genesis chapter 1, because next week we're going to celebrate new members. So it's going to be a little different. We're going to celebrate new members, and we're going to have a different, little different message, but it's going to be good for our whole body. Amen. And then when we get back to this, we'll pick up where we left off. And you know, the thing about it, I realize a lot of people forget. Like Marilyn Hickey said, Christians are leaky. Okay. In Genesis, I'm going to answer those questions real quick. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 28, I talked about it earlier. God originally created man not only in his image and likeness, but to have dominion and rulership over the earth. That meant that Adam and Eve stood in God's place over the earth to rule over it. Did you know that? See, if you didn't know that, you need to understand that. Because when you don't understand the first three chapters of Genesis, then you don't know why everything's the way it is. But if you understand those first three chapters, then you understand why things are the way they are. And we find, however, that when man sinned, Adam and Eve sinned in the garden in Genesis chapter 3, they lost that authority. They lost their right to rule over the earth when they sinned. And that right to rule over the earth, you know where it went to? It was handed over to Satan. When we know that by connecting all the dots. For case in point, Luke chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. You know the story when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness temptation. The devil, taking him up on the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. Guess who owned all the kingdoms of the world at that time? Satan did. When did he get it? When man sinned. Listen to me. When man sinned in the garden, it was handed over to him. He's about to tell us. Verse 6 says, and the devil said unto him, all this power would I give unto thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whoever I will give it. We know it was delivered to him when man sinned in the garden. With it came the curse. Let me tell you something. The curse will not be lifted until the second coming of Jesus Christ. All the effects of sin, even though it doesn't have to have dominion over us as a believer, the informed believer, it doesn't have to have authority over us. We actually can win over it. It's God's design that we win over it. And we have the right and authority too. But this world system is still under the dominion of Satan temporarily until the second coming of Jesus Christ. This is why everything's in such a mess. This is why all creation groans, the Bible says in the book of Romans. The earth is still under a curse. That curse will not be lifted until the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. It will not be lifted until Jesus Christ comes back, because he is our answer. There will be. We need right leadership. We need to vote righteously and the right people in power. We vote platform and policy, not color, gender, race, culture. If we do that, we're just as bigoted as in the person that calls you prejudice. That's all prejudice vote. We vote by platform and policy based upon what God calls righteous and unrighteous. That's what we do. Oh, my Lord. If we do it the other way, we just like that you, my Lord Jesus, help us. That shouldn't be hard for the believer to understand. Because we're not our own. We've been bought with a price. We should know. Unless we have a shallow walk with God, then we should understand what I just said. That we're not voting for personality. And it should not be based upon a color, a gender, a race, or culture of man. If we do, we're the ones that are being hypocritical. We're the ones that are being prejudiced. That showing partiality based upon something. When really, we lose our right for our own self because we've been bought with a price. And therefore, what we're to do is agree with God. We're to find out what palaces and platforms are a candidate. And really, that's what we're voting for, not the candidate. We're voting for that. Anybody know where I was? All this. Yeah. And all this, he said, it was delivered unto me. This is why this world is going to hell in a handbasket. This is why it's dark and gets darker. Now listen, I know there's two clouds. The cloud of glory and the cloud of darkness. We need to run to the light. And matter of fact, we are the light and the salt. But until the church rises up and says, I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I'm only following God. It shouldn't be hard to figure out who's for God and who's not for God. And that shouldn't be controversial. I said for the believer, it's a shame, but that should not be controversial for any believer. Notice here that it was handed over. Satan, Adam's and Eve's authority to rule over this earth was handed over at the fall of man. Now, next verse we want to look at is 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. Notice it says that in verse 3 and 4, it says, but if a gospel be hid to them that are lost. In whom the God of this world, calls him the God of this world, hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine upon them. Did you know that God really created Adam and Eve to be the gods of this world, little g gods? That means rulers over this world. That's what it means. Psalms 82. Did I not say that you're gods? He's talking about rulership. He made man, Psalms 115, rulers over this world system. But when man sinned, he relinquished that authority over to Satan. Satan won it back, and now he became the little g god of this world system. We understand that. And this helps us to understand that this world system is satanically controlled. When we read Ezekiel 28, go do some homework. When we read Ezekiel 28, we can see what I'm getting ready to tell you so clearly, because what it illustrates is there is a prince or earthly ruler who is being controlled by a king, an unseen ruler called Satan. The kingdom on earth was being controlled by an unseen kingdom in heaven. Ezekiel 28. We can see it clearly. This is why the Ben Campbell Johnson's translation of Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, our real struggle are not with other persons, but with those invisible forces that shape life on the earth. Did you know that Jesus himself, well, I don't know, Pastor Chris, I don't know. How else could all this be going on? Because Satan still has a legal, temporary legal right here. We fail to understand the depth and the price of a fallen man in sin costs humanity. And yet we play around with it like it's all right, or we could just live any way we want and think it's not going to hurt anybody. Adam didn't think, obviously didn't think it was going to hurt everybody else either. But it affected the whole world, affected all of creation. And don't make no bones about it, it is still affecting all the earth today. We fail to realize this is how Satan still has rulership temporarily, yes, but he still has rulership until the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ over the world system and over those in the lost world. Jesus called him, listen to what I'm getting ready to say, Jesus called him the ruler of the prince of this world. He called him that in three different places. John 16:11, write it down. Ruler or prince of this world, called Satan that. John 14:30 and John 12:31. One translation calls him the evil prince of this world system. That's who Satan still is. The good news is we got authority over him as believers. That's why Jesus came. To give us, to win us back to God so we're right with God. We're not in the family of darkness. Paul stood up and said, God sent me to preach the gospel, to deliver this message so that brings people from, breaks the power of darkness and brings them to the power of God, from the power of Satan to the power of God, from darkness to light. Come on, this is what God has brought us to. If we're believers and we have authority over Satan and his works, we don't have authority over all his kingdom, but we have authority over his works as far as it comes to our life. We can say no and stop. We know that. We know that. We have Jesus as an example. We have Paul, Peter, and the apostles as our example. I'm sorry to tell you, they didn't change all the governments of the world. They didn't change all the political system of the world. They couldn't, because it was they didn't have authority over all that. That doesn't mean we don't do the righteous thing. That don't mean that we don't to speak out. But the number one job that we have is to preach the gospel, because it's only when the heart of man is changed that man turns to God. You can't reform the world. You got to get it saved. And that's what we're trying to do. So many people protest, and it's right to speak out. It's right to do the right thing. But you got to change hearts. And we do that by preaching the gospel. That's the authority we have. We have authority to preach the gospel. The proclamation and the demonstration of the gospel wins people. And as you change hearts, that's how you change. That's how you change nations. You start with changing a person, then change your family. Come on. Change your church. Come on. Change your community. Come on. Ultimately, how it's all going to be changed is through Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. And then in John, 1 John chapter 5, In 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, listen to what it says. And we know that we are of God. How many know they are God in here today? At least I know you're not asleep. Praise the Lord. And the whole, look at what he says, the whole world lies in darkness. That's talking about the world system. Listen, you ain't got to go no farther than Fastmart to see that. Come on. All right, let's read it from another translation. Let's read it from the Amplified. It makes it, we know positively that we are of God, and the whole world around us is under the power of the evil one. That's why bad things are happening. That's why there's death, destruction, famine, all the crazy things. Because Satan is the god of this world system, and he's influencing man to do his work, and God is influencing his church to do his work. The problem is sometimes the devil does a better job in enlisting his soldiers than we are in enlisting ours. But the expanded translation, we won't put that up. It says, but the evil one controls the whole world. So here's what I'm trying to say. The suffering, and get it straight, the suffering and death we experience here in this earth are results of man's sin and now Satan's rulership over the earth, not because there's an unloving God. It's because the result of man's sin and Satan's rulership over the earth. Jesus said it as clear as he could say. We'll fast forward through these and we'll close. John 10:10, he said, the thief comes, Satan comes, but only for to steal, kill, and destroy. We see it all the time. You see it in the headlines. You see it. Oh, you see it everywhere around you. And I'm not just looking at that. I am focusing on Jesus, the author, perfecter of my faith. But I'm not confused about what's going on in the world and who's doing it. The thief, whatever I see that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But here's where we have to talk about that, because too many of the people in the church want to think, attribute to God what Satan is doing. Some of the church world just, well, I wonder if that's God or wonder if that's the devil. If it steal, kills, and destroy, guess who it's from? Satan. Jesus said it. If it come to give you life and life more abundantly, who's it come from? Himself. Amen. So let's get that straight. He's come for us to have a rich and a satisfying life. It begins through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus? That's why Satan came, and this is why Jesus came, to give us life more abundantly. But he also came because he had to do something about the devil. 1 John 3:8 says, for this purpose was the Son of God manifest, that he may destroy the works of the devil. That word destroy means to dissolve, to loosen. In other words, God through the redemption, God the Father through Jesus Christ and the redemption, that Satan's grip on man was loosed and dissolved, so that not only could we be made right back with God, but we could also have authority to exercise over Satan and his works when it comes to our life. So when Satan comes with sin, when he comes with sickness, when he comes with disease, when he comes with poverty, the things that Christ died to redeem us from, when he comes with us with unforgiveness or offense, we say, not in this, I got authority over you. I bind you in Jesus' name. I understand what's coming to get you, and I resist you in the name of Jesus. Get out of here. You don't sign for that package. Oh, he dresses up like the FedEx man. And the UPS man, here. How about a little sickness and disease? How about a little offense? How about a lot of unforgiveness? How about some poverty? How about some fear, sister? Not here. That's exactly, and that's what you have to do. But if you're not taught this, then you just sit back. Well, that's just part of life, you know, Pastor. That's just, we all face, this is just the world we live in. Yeah, and it is the world we're living in. But we're not helpless or hopeless, and we're not blind. The informed believer has authority over it. And that's what I'm informing you of, your rights and your privileges that was restored to you through redemption in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:14, I got two more verses and we've closed. Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children were sharers of flesh and blood, that means humanity, were sharers. We all have flesh and blood. This is humanity. God came to redeem humanity. He didn't come to redeem evil angels or anything else. And the devil will never be redeemed. He's a fallen angel. It said, for as much as we were sharers in flesh and blood, Christ also himself partook of the same, that through his death he might destroy him that had power of death. That is the devil. That's why he came, church. Come on, sister. Teresa, help me, or whoever's supposed to come today, help me. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Look at this. It says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats. Why does it say goats and calves? Why does it say that? Because under the Old Testament, that was the sacrifices that man gave before God to forgive them their sins. But heaven to know there's a greater sacrifice that came, that not only forgave us for our sins, but released us from its power and caused us to rise up in redemption to have victory over death, hell, and the grave. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Remember when Jesus rose again from the dead, he was already in hell, but he stripped the devil of the keys of death, hell, and the grave. He rose again. He ascended and he sat at the right hand of the Father, gave the ownership of the earth back. He sat down and won that authority back and the rulership of the earth back. Even though Satan still has temporary control over the world system until the second coming, it said he sat down. We know this because Psalms 110 said, it says this, sit at my right hand. God the Father said to the Son, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies the footstool under your feet. And then when you read Hebrews 2:8, you understand that even though that's been said, it ain't all done yet. In other words, when is his enemies going to be? He's going to sit there until his enemies are made a footstool under his feet. And I'm going to just tell you this. The church ain't going to make his enemies his footstool. There's teaching out there that people believe, oh, the church is going to rise up and make the Satan, Jesus' footstool. Church ain't going to do that. You know who's going to do that? God the Father in the second coming is going to send his Son. And we're going to come with him, but we're going to have to do a nair thing except stand there and watch the glory of God as Jesus' word is spoken out of his mouth and defeats the false prophet, the Antichrist, and all his enemies. And Satan is going to be bound and cast into the abyss for 1,000 years. That's when it's going to be put his enemies under his feet. Almighty God is going to do that through at the right time, at the second coming of Jesus Christ. Till then, what is that job? You know what that job is till then? Win and disciple people to Christ. Preach and demonstrate the gospel. That's our job. If we ain't doing that, we're not doing our job. Well, Pastor Chris, if I just had a pulpit. You got all the pulpit you need. You don't have to go far. As soon as you leave here, you can be pumping gas and somebody come up to you. Oh, pardon me, excuse me. Put this slide back up in 46. I'm closing. Hopefully, this helps you to see the big picture. It helps you, at least in part today, put the pieces together to know how this affects you, how it affects me, how it affects this church. This is redemptive truth. This is God's great plan of redemption. This is the big picture. These things not only answer all those important questions, but all the while shows God's great love for the world his Son died to save. And that includes you. But you know what? It's still our choice. We're not robots. God won't make us love him. There'll be nobody in heaven made to be there. And there'll be nobody in heaven that did not first choose heaven by choosing Jesus first in this life. 1 second after you're dead is too late. You'll know the truth. You can deny it all you want, but it's a knowledge problem. Gnostic is the word knowledge. A just means not knowledge. And just because a lot of times people say, well, I'm a Gnostic, I don't believe in God. Well, what you're saying is, I have no knowledge of him. But let me just tell you something. There's a lot of things you ain't got knowledge of. But let me just tell you something about God. Is the one you do not want to be able to say that about. Because it determines your eternal destiny. And we have to have compassion, church. I know I'm being passionate and bold, and I need to be. But I want you to know we got to be compassionate and loving to a world. We can't be moved by what they say or what's going on. We got to be moved by God. And declare the gospel that God wants them saved. He loves them. Love never fails. And it's still people's choice to accept Jesus Christ. And when we understand what Jesus has really done for us, when we understand His love language or what He's done for us, it's easy to choose Him. But we still have a choice. The thing the devil wants to do is keep people from knowing what God has done for them. Always remember, love gives us a choice. And God loves us. He lets us to choose. All I've done today is report it. For every believer, I've just hopefully painted a clear picture of your rights, your privileges, and your authority in Christ. What we can do, the difference that we can make. And for anyone that may not know Christ, you're able to help them better because you can understand how to paint a picture to them to get them to the one who died for them. And if you're here today and there's never been a time that you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, remember, God loves you, but it's still your choice. Will you be moved by that love? This is a love story. To the extreme that God Himself would come and become a man and die for us. This is a love story. Had God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe on Him will not perish but have everlasting life. People would say, but God can't love me because I've done so many bad things. Don't fool yourself. God demonstrated His own love that even while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, the Scripture says. Don't fool yourself. God says, I'll be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities I'll remember no more. God believes this. If you hear about His goodness and the truth about Him, you'll make the right choice. But it's still a choice. And we need to have it so embedded in us that we can help people. That we can help people. Help that 93-year-old lady that you're doing work for. Help that 16-year-old that you're cutting hair for. Help that 43-year-old that you're sitting across the desk for by in the shipyard. Or you turn wrenches with for the government. Or wherever our life takes us. In the field where the good old boys are. That were just like us'ins and we'ins. And was too busy doing our own thing. And thought everything was fine. Until someone confronted us. And said, do you know there's a loving God? And He loves you. He's not looking at our past. We need to look at His future. And when we look at His future and understand He'll forgive our past, He said, I believe they'll come. This is why He says, taste and see that the Lord is good. Bow your hearts and heads with me in closing. Father.
Thank you for listening to this message. We trust that it helped you. You can visit our website at gocfc.com to listen to other life-giving messages, read the pastor's blog, or to find out how you can be a part of an upcoming service. We hope to hear from you or see you soon. God bless and have a wonderful day.